iPhones or whatnot. We're going to be reading from Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to be reading 1 through to 18. Philippians chapter 2, 1 through to 18. If you have any encouragement from me, being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me.
It's got my stage people here. Hi, church. How are you doing? Good. Good to see you in the new year. Trust you had a good holiday. I had an interesting week this week. I fell off an 11-meter cliff, but I kind of bounced, which was all right. So I'm still a little bit sore. So if I'm moving funny, that's the reason why. If I stop moving at all, start to worry, maybe. We were really encouraged last year about what God was doing amongst us in terms of this Move by God initiative. We just felt for the first time in a long while there was a sense of momentum in the life of our church, that people were really passionate, there was high energy levels, more people getting involved in ministry. We saw some people come to faith towards the end of the year, and we just want to keep that momentum going. And we said, well, the reason for making all these changes all the way through is so that we as a community can be more effective in actually sharing our faith with people who as yet don't know Jesus. And so over the next 5 weeks, that's what we're going to be focusing on. I've written a Bible study series to go with these five talks. It's the best Bible study series since the last one we wrote. So it's really good. But the idea is that is the Jump in a Life group. And the idea is that we actually journey together. We search the scriptures. We are inspired by the Holy Spirit. We listen to one another. How everyday people like you and me can just be effective for Jesus in the places that we live, whether that be at school or in our homes or in our workplace or in a neighborhood or in our sporting clubs, whatever that might be, just to be able to be used by God to see our friends and family, people that we care for, people that we love, come to know Jesus. That'd be good, won't it? You reckon? Yeah, enthusiastic. How about we pray and just ask that God will speak to us as we look at this passage tonight. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you're a great and you're a good and you're a wondrous and you're a glorious God. And it's a privilege just to actually come together as a community of faith. We're a diverse people from diverse backgrounds, many different interests, but we're just united in our love for you. And this year, we just want to get to know you more. We want to understand Jesus better. We want our lives to be transformed in such a way that we can be used by you to reach people in this world who as yet don't know you, don't know your grace, your love, your courage, your comfort, and your hope. So help us tonight, I pray, that as we begin to think about this sort of issue of being local missionaries. Amen. Well, we live in a day, don't we? We live in a day where everybody has a mission statement about everything. So if you're part of the Guild Guides, you've got a mission statement. The Boys Brigade have got a mission statement. No doubt the Youth Ministry have got a mission statement. If you belong to a bank, they've got a mission statement. And often people go to great lengths to write these mission statements out in terms of thinking about their meaning and the exact wording, but the words remain as just ink on the paper. They don't transform or change organisations or communities or people's lives. But we don't want that to be true of us. If you're reading through Philippians, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, I believe you discover Paul's mission statement, not just for the church in Philippi, but for all Christians and all churches and all places throughout the history. In chapter 1, verse 27, it says, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one person for the faith of the gospel." And so here's a beautiful picture of what the church is. A people who are united, who are passionate, who are just committed and sold out to Jesus. Standing as one person, being united in their love for Jesus, but also their witness to Jesus with their friends and their family. I don't know if you saw that film, Saving Private Ryan. It probably came out about 15 years ago. It was one of those brutal war films, just horrific. I could never watch it again. It's based upon a true story about this young guy, Private Ryan, and three of his brothers died in the Second World War. And they send a small group of men out to save Private Ryan so at least one of the brothers, one of the sons, would actually survive the war. And what happens is that these men go out and discover Private Ryan and they save him. But in doing so, many of them sacrifice and lose their lives. At the end of that film, Private Ryan is an old man. He goes to a war cemetery. And he kneels at the graveside of one of the men who lost his life so that he could live. His wife and his children and his grandchildren are all around there, and he's an old man, and his tears are running down his eyes, and he's shaking, and he looks up to his wife and his children, and he says, "Did I? Have I? Have I lived a life worthy of this man's death? Have I lived a good life? Have I made the most of my life? Have I lived a life that is worthy of the sacrifice of these men?" And in a sense, that is what the Apostle Paul is asking us in the book of Philippians. Are you and I, are we living a life that is worthy of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus? Now you hear this all the time when you come to church, don't you? The idea of being sold out to Jesus, of being committed to Jesus, of loving Jesus with all your heart, mind, soul and strength. We sing songs about that all the time, we pray about that. But Paul is a realist, he knows just how hard it is. So he gives us a challenge in chapter 2 verses 3 to 4. He says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." Now, that's kind of a word that you would expect to find in the Bible, isn't it? Consider others better than yourselves. Love others, serve others, lay down your life for others. But it sounds a bit wimpy. It's a bit Nancy, isn't it? Something like your mum would say or your school teacher would say. But I remember when I was a youth pastor in Canberra, every Thursday lunchtime we'd go into this local high school, Lanyon High School, and we'd do a kind of a Christian outreach program. And there was this kid who would turn up every Thursday lunchtime, and he would always give me a hard time. And one Thursday I was sharing my faith journey of how I became a Christian, and a part of that journey is when my mother was diagnosed with a terminal illness and she died, and as a result of that event that made me think about her faith and whether there was a God and all that kind of jazz. And as I was sharing this chubby kid was sitting next to me, and he pulled up his shirt, and with his fat rolls he was mimicking what I was saying. And I was just thinking, you know, I'm bigger than this kid. I can hit harder than this kid. I'm just going to take him out. But then I thought, well, that's not the wise thing to do. If we did that, we'd be kicked out of the school in terms of a Christian witness. My senior pastor was there. I thought, if I smashed this kid, I'd probably lose my job. That's not very good. I thought, well, what is the wise thing? What is the godly thing to do in this situation? I thought, what I would do is just wait until after school, follow him home, and get him then. But, you know, as I reflect upon that situation, and there have been hundreds of situations like that, of people who I find difficult to get along with, people who I find abrasive, people who actually upset me, people who I find it actually difficult to love. When I hear a verse like this, to lay down your life in the service of others, to love others, to serve others, I think about that kid in Lanyon High School, and so I'm looking for a fairly good reason as to why I should live that way. And fortunately for you and I, God gives us the ultimate example. Jesus actually steps into the words of Philippians chapter 2. When I read Philippians chapter 2, it's like a cosmic bungee jump in which Jesus descends down and down and down and down. And as he descends down, he descends down into greatness. And we are to follow him into that place. The first step of descent is that God denies himself, verses 5 and 6. It says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. So here we take the first steps of descent. Here we see that Jesus is God and he was with God throughout all eternity. He only knew closeness and fellowship and relationship with God. He knew the intimacy and the glory of being a part of the Godhead, but he denies himself and he becomes one of us. I mean, what do you call it when somebody takes something that is rightfully theirs? It's just kind of normal, isn't it? What do you call it when somebody takes something that isn't there? Well, that's stealing. But what do you call it when somebody doesn't take something? Something that is precious and beautiful and valuable. Something that rightfully belongs to them, but they give it up for the sake of others. It's amazing, isn't it? God doesn't just come to us, but he comes to us in terms of a man, in terms of a servant. Verse 7, he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. So here we are told that God descends down and down and down into your shoes and into my shoes. God actually becomes man. Fully God becomes fully man. 2,000 years ago, God fundamentally changed. Now, it's true to say, if you go to the theological college and if you're asked the question, does God ever change? 99% of the time, you want to answer no. God never changes. God is always holy, he's always just, he's always loving, he's always compassionate, he's always faithful. But here, God fundamentally changed. In the womb of a virgin, God became one of us. God had his nappy changed. God had to learn to walk and to talk. Friends, in a world where people won't cross the street to help you, here we discover a God who crossed the universe to come to us in the person of Jesus. And this has motivated Christians to do amazing things throughout the centuries. There were two young Moravian men during the time of the Atlantic slave trade. They heard about this island in Jamaica. This island where there'd sometimes be up around 2,000, 3,000 slaves from Africa on that island at any given time. The person who was in charge of that island, he hated God, he hated Christianity. He wouldn't allow a pastor or priest on that island, he wouldn't allow a missionary anywhere near it. And these two Moravians, they thought they heard about this island and they had a passion for these slaves. And they thought, how are we going to reach them? How are we going to tell them about the love of Jesus? How are we going to tell them about the gospel and about grace? And do you know what they did? They gave up their freedom. They sold themselves into slavery. They jumped on the ship and went on that island, not as free men, but as slaves, so that they could tell these other slaves about the good news about Jesus. William Carey, who's the father of the missionary movement, He had a passion that was given to him by God for the nations. He just believed that there were nations, hundreds, millions of people around the world who didn't know Jesus, who needed to know Jesus. So he went to the church leaders and he says, we need to do something about this. The church leaders responded this way. They said, young man, sit down. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he will do it without your aid or mine. Fortunately for us, William Carey was a Baptist, and Baptists aren't very good at following orders or listening to people, particularly leadership. And he says, well, I'm just going to do it anyway. And he raised up his own support and he went to China and he became the father of the modern day missionary movement. The third step, though, it's not just a step of God crossing the universe to become one of us in the person of Jesus, who takes on the nature of a slave, of a servant. We discover that this God crosses the universe and descends down so low that he's placed upon a cross. Look at verse 8. And being found in the very appearance as a man, he humbled himself to death, even death on a cross. So when God descends, when Jesus took that jump, he knew that the rope was going to be too long. He knew that he was going to hit the concrete. You know, where death actually comes to us, we don't have a choice about death. But Jesus did, and he willingly and freely went to death. And again, this has motivated people to do amazing things with their lives. When I was at theological college, there were two other students. One guy was a doctor, and the other guy was a lawyer. They developed a heart for people living in the western suburbs of Sydney. And they thought, well, what is the best way to reach these people with the good news about Jesus? Eventually, they ended up church planting. But initially, what they did, well, where do these people live and where do they work? So they went and rented out there. And then they thought, well, where do these people work? Well, they work predominantly in factories. And so they became factory workers. Why? Why would they give up a career in medicine? Why would they give up a career in law? Because of this, because of Jesus, because of his model and his impact upon their lives. And finally, we see that Jesus actually descends down into greatness. Verses 9 and 11, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every other name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So Jesus now sits at the right hand of the Father, the place of privilege, the place of glory. And the question isn't whether some people will bow or not. Every person who has actually sucked breath on the face of this planet will bow their knee, either willingly from the heights of heaven or unwillingly from the pits of hell. And so according to Paul, according to the Philippians, the only image, the only life that actually really matters is the life that actually follows Jesus in this trip of descent. A life of serving, a life of loving, a life of giving yourself away for others. You know, we live in a world of image, don't we? When I was living in Newcastle, there was this guy who would drive around with a surfboard actually bolted to the roof of his car. I don't think he ever went surfing. It was all about image. Last year, I get on to running, and when I go running, I just wear old shorts and old T-shirts, but I discovered that's not the thing to do. If you go running, you either have to be all Nike or you have to be all Adidas or you have to be all Reebok. It doesn't matter if you can run or not, as long as you look good. We live in a culture where coffee matters, doesn't it? That it's right to be seen at just the right and hip and cool coffee shops and have the right coffee beans and the right coffee machine. Our world is all about image. But the only image that actually God is concerned with is the man or woman, is the follower of Jesus, who will lay down their lives in the service of others. And what is our response? Well, you know, all those years ago when I left Lanyon High School, I walked away that lunchtime thinking, never again, that's it. I've had it with youth ministry. They smell, they stink, they're unappreciative. Sorry, guys. Never again. But here in these words, I discover a God. I discover a Jesus who never actually walked away from me, who loves me, who serves me, who's laid down his life for me. And as a result, he calls me to live a life worthy of his sacrifice for me. So Philippians chapter 1 is the vision statement of being united around the life of Jesus. Philippians chapter 2 is the kind of strategy of how we are to live that life by following the example of Jesus. Well, what does it look like? What does the kind of life look like if we actually take this seriously? Well, verses 14 and 16, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? People whose lives are so transformed, who are so different, that their lives shine like stars in a dark, dark night. That in a broken and a fallen and a hurt world, that we live such distinctive lives, such beautiful lives, such humble lives, such grace-filled lives, that people notice something different in us, and that difference is Jesus, and they place their faith in him. You know, many of the illustrations I've been using tonight, like the Moravians or William Carey, like they're extreme illustrations, aren't they? And they're kind of beyond us. We don't really relate to them. But I remember when I was in Newcastle, there was this mechanic. And he got this. He understood Jesus. And he lived a life of humility and a life of service for others. He was into jet ski racing. He was really good. I think he won a couple of state titles, went to Australian championships. But at the jet ski races, what he would do, he would just be out there all day serving other people. He'd be at the starting line holding these jet skis, losing energy, losing strength, so these guys he could actually serve these guys in their racing. If somebody had a mechanical problem, and because he was a mechanic, he would actually go and help these guys and serve these guys, often at the cost of looking after his own machine. In his workshop, three of his mates actually came to faith while I was there in Newcastle. And it's no surprise, because in this guy they saw a man who was just humble, a man who loved Jesus, a man who was willing to serve others, lay down his life and speak to others about Jesus. Last year, Janelle and I got off a train, and there was this guy, Nathan. He was one of these guys who actually came to faith all those years ago. 20 years had passed, and we caught up with Nathan. And he's doing really well in faith. He's a husband with three kids, and they're following Jesus. He used to be a missionary. He's now a pastor at a Presbyterian church. That's not very good, but anyway, we'll overlook that. All as a result of this one man's life. I got a mate in Perth, Western Australia. He's in his mid-40s, almost 50, has a problem with his health and his weight, and so he's hired a personal trainer. So for three times a week, for an hour each time, he meets up with this personal trainer. And he's got to know this guy, and they've become genuine friends, and he prays for this guy, and he shared his faith with this guy. I was preaching at a church a number of years ago, and there was a guy who came up to me after I'd finished preaching, and he said, "Can I tell you my story?" And I said, "Sure, I'd love to hear your story." He said, "A number of years ago, I went through a divorce, and I was moving into this kind of granny flat at the back of somebody else's house. And on the Saturday that I was moving into, the neighbors actually just popped their heads over and they said hi and welcomed me into the neighborhood. That night, that family actually just brought a meal around and said, 'Look, it's great to have you here. We'd like to get to know you in the coming weeks, and here's a meal.' Over the next coming months, they got to know one another as they bumped into one another on the street, as they peered over the fence. One Saturday night, that family invited this man around for a meal. He went around and really got to know these guys, and most Saturday nights, he found himself just having a meal with this family. He noticed that on a Wednesday night that there were all these cars outside of this guy's house. And he says, well, what happens at your place on a Wednesday night? And they said, oh, well, we just have a Bible study. And he goes, well, Bob, what's that? He goes, well, we just open the scriptures, we read them, we try to understand them, and then we try to live them out, and we pray for one another. Do you want to come? And he goes, no, I don't want to come. And this family said, well, there's food there. And he said, well, okay, I'll come. And eventually he got to know the people in these life groups, and they befriended him, and they loved him. And then there was one special service on their local church. It was an evangelistic church with a service where they was kind of preaching the gospel, and they said, would you come along and hear this guy speak? And he says, no, I don't want to go to church. They said, there's food there. Oh, okay, I'll come along. And on that Sunday, this man went from death to life, from darkness to light. Why? Because of a casserole, because of hospitality, because of friendship, because of love. That is what Paul is getting at. That's what Paul wants for the Philippian church. That is what he wants for you and I, to take Jesus so seriously that we will lay down our lives in the service of others, that we will genuinely love people, shine like stars in a dark universe, and hold out the word of life, which is Jesus. I don't know how you respond to this passage. It's an encouraging passage, but it's also a challenging passage, isn't it? I was reading some time ago about the periodic cicada. The periodic cicada lives 17 years of its life underground asleep. And then it comes up out of the ground and it's alive for 4 or 5 weeks and then it dies. But to be honest, friends, I know some Christians who can put a periodic cicada to shame. Some of us are just living sleepy lives, selfish lives, unsacrificial lives, dull lives, boring lives, where Jesus calls us to live creative lives of love and service for others. Friends, if you take this passage seriously, this is where the rubber hits the road for us as Christians. Christian ministry and Christian mission and Christian life, I reckon sometimes it's tough, it's exhausting, it's hard, it's difficult, it's costly, and it's painful. But God isn't asking us to do anything that He hasn't already done Himself. God crossed the universe to come to you and I in the person of Jesus. He became a servant. He humbled Himself so that you and I might know how to live. He went to a cross and He left that empty so that you and I might know that our sins have been forgiven. He rose again so that you and I actually might know that there's life beyond death, that there's actually hope. Friends, don't empty these words of their meaning. Love others, serve others, follow the example of your Lord and your Savior, Jesus Christ. Allow your life and our life together as a community of faith to be transformed in such a way that we shine like stars in our neighborhood, in our universities, in our schools, and in our workplaces. Amen. It'd be good, I reckon. It'd be great. Let's pray. Just allow God to speak to you, or you to speak to God about what He's been speaking to you about. Well, guys, like, I don't know how you're feeling about the next month. Like, I'm not a natural evangelist. I'm not a, you know, super-duper local neighborhood missionary. But I do believe that just God actually wants us to become more effective than we currently are in terms of our witness in our community. So this is not about becoming more busy. It's not about more programs. It's just about finding out who you are and how naturally you can actually just share the love of Jesus with the people that you care about. So jump in a life group, grab one of these books, come along to the talks, and we'll learn and we'll grow together. And won't it be great to be able to see some lights on this tree, people who as yet don't know Jesus, but by the end of the year they do, as a result of God in some small way being using us in their journey of faith. It'll be super.